Although there is some debate about the accuracy of it, historically there is this prayer written in 1577 that has been attributed to a guy, an explorer, by the name of Sir Francis Drake. The prayer goes like this: "Disturb us, Lord, when we are too pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little, when we arrive safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of the things that we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show your mastery. Where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. Disturb us, Lord, when we are too pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little, when we arrive safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord." This morning, we're beginning a new series titled Disturbance. And over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be talking about us as a church. We're going to talk about what makes us us. We're going to talk about our mission and our values and our vision. And if you've been around the Mount for any season of time, you've heard us say this over and over and over again. But if you're new today, we say over and over here at the Mount that the reason that we exist, our mission, is we exist to make a difference for one more. Our heart, our passion, and all of our prayers, everything we do is focused around and towards this idea that we will do anything and everything we can to make a difference in the life of just one more person. All of our creative energy and all of our resources, they go towards this hope that every single person who walks in the doors of one of our campuses will not only see and experience Jesus for the very first time, but they will continue experiencing him as they grow deeper in their faith and as they begin to become so overwhelmed by the story of Jesus that they can't help but share that story with each and every person that they interact with on a daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly basis. We say we exist to make a difference for one more. Why? Why is this so important to us? Why do we say it over and over and over again? I would say that because as a church, we believe that everyone matters. Why do we believe that everyone matters? We believe that everyone matters because we know when we look at Scripture, when we look at the pages of the Bible, when we look at the New Testament, when we look at the four stories that capture the heart of Jesus, who was human and God, we see that for Jesus, the one mattered. In fact, we see an example of this in Luke chapter 15 when Jesus tells a story. He says, starting in verse 4, he says this. He says, "If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found that one, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he will call together his friends and his neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep.'" And listen to verse 7 right here. "In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and turns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away." As a church, this is who we are. We believe in our core that everyone matters. As a church, we refuse to be satisfied with the 99. Don't get me wrong, right? The 99 matter. They're important, and I'm not saying that they are not important. But we refuse, when I say that, we refuse to be the type of church that looks around and says, "God has blessed us. Things are going well. We're rather large. We've got lots of campuses." It would be really easy for us to just sort of stop and take it easy and soak in all that we have done, but that's not the kind of church we are. We refuse to be that type of church. Why? Because we are never satisfied with the 99. Why? Because Jesus was never satisfied with the 99, because every one matters. We exist to make a difference for one more. And if you've been around the Mount for a while, you've heard me say this, that our mission is so important and so big. And if you look through the history of Christianity, what you find is over and over and over again is that the local church, the local body of believers, the local church has always thrived and been at its best when it has been bold. Why? What is it about boldness in the local church that always tends to bring out the best in it? What is it about being bold that causes the local church to be so influential and countercultural and life-changing in the way that it does things? Well, I would argue that the mission that God has given the local church isn't some small, easy-to-accomplish mission. If you remember in Matthew chapter 28, if you're familiar with the story, Jesus is giving his disciples the final advice or wisdom that he wants to give them on this side of eternity. And he looks at them and he tells them that they are to go into all the world. Not just part of the world, not just some of the world. They are to go into all the world and tell everyone about him. Not just some people, not just certain people, but they are to tell everyone about him. This mission that God, that Jesus gives the local church is so big, it is so huge, it is so massive that God desires for every single person, every single tribe, every single nation, every single tongue to come and know him as their Savior and live an intimate relationship with him. It is this incredibly big mission that God has given the local church. And because that mission is so big, it requires a tremendous amount of spiritual boldness. It's the kind of mission that isn't accomplished by small thinking, by keeping things the way they have always been. It's the kind of mission that requires kingdom-minded, big dreaming, bold thinking, risk-taking people. It's the kind of mission that requires people who are willing to lay down their wants for the kingdom of God. It's the kind of mission that requires people who don't settle for what's always been. They dream big. They stretch the boundaries of what has happened in their faith. It's the type of mission that doesn't require people who play it safe. It's the type of mission that requires people who are bold and adventurous and risk-taking. People who are willing to do what others are not doing to reach people that others are not reaching. The local church has always, always thrived and been at its best when it has been bold. In fact, I'd love to give you an example in Scripture of this principle. If you have your Bibles with you today, or if you're using the Mount app, you can turn to Luke chapter 4. In the Mount app, you'll be able to find all of our details there. And I meant you say you can turn to Acts chapter 4 is where we'll be, not Luke. But you can turn to Acts chapter 4, and you will find all the sermon notes as well there. And you can follow along. But as we turn to Acts chapter 4, there's this moment in the book of Acts, if you've never read it before, where Acts is this book written by a guy by the name Luke, who was a medical doctor. And when Luke writes the book of Acts, one of the dominant themes that he gives is he's highlighting sort of the gathering and the formation of the early church and what it looked like. And one of the themes that sort of dominates the book of Acts is unquestionably this theme of boldness. In fact, when you look at what occurred in the book, what you see is over and over and over again, these incredibly bold, spiritual, faith-filled, bold moments. So real quick, here's what I would say before we dive in. If you're taking notes, boldness as a definition for us to drive our conversation this morning, boldness is really a behavior that is born out of belief. It is a behavior that is born out of belief. What I mean by that is this idea that what you believe determines what you do. Your belief determines your behavior. For instance, if you believe that everybody is going to criticize you for something that you say, you will behave shyly about what you say. If you believe that you are going to fail when you try something new, You will behave in such a way that you avoid all risk and never do anything new. If you believe that others don't like your personality the way it is, you will behave in such a way that you try to change your personality in certain circumstances or situations. Why? Because what we believe about ourselves and others changes the way we behave, which means, and don't miss this, if you believe that God, the God of the universe, the God we find in Scripture, the God that invades our life through the pages of the Bible and is real and living and active today, if you believe that that God is big and powerful and is calling you and empowering you and equipping you to live boldly, you will do bold things. Why? Because boldness is behavior born out of belief. And so in the book of Acts, chapter 4, there's this character, this guy by the name of Peter. And Peter is this guy who's often characterized or described as a guy that has really, really bold intentions, but his intentions are always followed by not so bold actions. In fact, one of the most well-known stories of this in Peter's life is when Peter, before Jesus dies, Peter declares to Jesus, you know, Jesus predicts that Peter's going to deny him, and Peter declares to Jesus, he says, "Never, my Lord." Like he's like, you can almost picture him pointing around to the other disciples and just like, this clown or this fool or this guy, they may deny you, Jesus, but me, I will never deny you. I will stick by your side, even if to the point of death. It's this bold statement of Peter's faith in Jesus. Like, I got your back, I'll never leave you. But then, if you're familiar with the story, before that day even ended, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Very incredible, bold intentions, but not so bold actions that follow. But interestingly enough, if you look at the life of Peter, something happened to him later in his life. Something happened that caused Peter to go from this guy who made these bold statements, these bold intentions, and these bold plans, but never followed through. Something happened that caused him to not only believe in boldness, but behave and live it out. In John chapter 21, and you can read this part of the scripture on your own later, but Peter essentially experiences the life-changing power of forgiveness that Jesus offers him on the side of a lake. And it's in this moment that there's this switch that flips in the life of Peter. And all of a sudden, this guy who is maybe not the best at really being intentionally bold, he goes out in Scripture and we're told he stands in front of a huge crowd and delivers maybe what's one of the boldest, most passionate, convicting sermons in all of the book of Acts. This is an incredibly bold message. And even then, if you fast forward just a little bit, there's this moment where him and John, one of the other disciples, they're walking through the city, and they come upon this guy who's lame or who's been unable to walk for about 40 years or so. And they come upon this guy, and we're told that Peter and John in this moment, they tell this guy to get up. And they say you need to get up in the name of Jesus and walk. And what's incredibly important to our story is that this happens. This crazy miracle happens where this guy who has been unable to walk for almost 40 years, he gets up and he begins walking. And as you can imagine, right, like that's not a normal everyday thing. So when this happens, people around them, other people in the city, people who are Jewish, people who are Christian, and some of the religious leaders begin to notice this, and it sort of causes a little bit of a stir up of controversy or trouble for Peter and John. And so what happens is some of the temple guards, some of the Sanhedrin who are under the religious leaders of the temple at the time, they send some people, the Sanhedrin send some people out to arrest Peter and John. And they bring them and they put them on trial.
And the way this trial would work is they would gather the Sanhedrin, the official religious leaders, and they would all, you know, put on their fancy robes, and they would all make sure they looked really intimidating with all of their jewelry and all the things that they had. And they would gather the two criminals, so Peter and John in this moment, and they would sort of put them in the middle, and they would all, the Sanhedrin would line up around them in a circle to sort of surround them. And when they would surround them, they would just from all different sides begin hurling questions at them, just asking them things. What did you do? Why did you do it? How did you do it? Under what end? They're just asking all these questions. And the goal here is to get the two criminals who are in the middle to be so intimidated that they end up saying something or denying something or committing another crime so they can be punished for what they did in the presence of the religious leaders. And so what happens is, as they begin questioning Peter and John, they ask this really valid question. They're like, so you just kind of healed this guy. You just allowed this guy to start walking. You performed this miracle. And they ask the question, by what name and by what authority do you have to do these miracles? In other words, they're asking, what power have you been given and who has given it to you that is allowing you to perform such incredible miracles? And I want you to check out Peter's bold response in Acts chapter 4, verse 8 through 12 with me. It says, then Peter, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, he said, rulers and elders of your people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Well, let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. And listen to this part. He says, the man who you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Now, I cannot possibly overstate how bold this statement was. You see, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, they hated Jesus, right? Like Jesus showed up and for 3 years of his ministry, he was wrecking their world, attacking their system, attacking their beliefs, attacking their practices. They believed he was a person who was blaspheming God. They had him arrested. They had him tried. And along with the Pharisees, they had him crucified. They despised Jesus. They wanted to stamp out his name, not have any followers talk about him anymore. And not only this, but the Sanhedrin was one of the Jewish sects of the Jewish religion that they did not believe in the resurrection at all. And so what Peter does in this moment is Peter looks at these religious leaders who have him surrounded in this circle trying to intimidate him. And he looks at them, and in this incredibly bold moment, Peter looks at them and he says, you are the one who crucified him. You are the one who killed the Son of God. You are the one who killed the Messiah. And guess what? Whether you believe in it or not, the Messiah has risen. And we are performing these miracles in his name, by his power. This is an incredibly bold moment in the life of Peter. He is in the very space where the night that Jesus died, he denied him three times. The very same courtyard of the very same house. Now he is back, different, because of the forgiveness that he experienced in Jesus. You see, when we experience the love and forgiveness that Jesus offers us, we are not the same. We change. We become different people who do different things, who act in different ways, who have different beliefs. And maybe for some of you, you've given your life to Jesus and you've experienced his forgiveness, but you haven't changed. You're not acting different. You're not believing different. So the Sanhedrin, when they heard this, when they heard Peter sort of call them out in this moment, they couldn't believe it or they couldn't understand what they were seeing or hearing. And check out their response in verse 13. I love this. It's one of my favorite verses in Scripture. It says, the members of the council, the Sanhedrin, they were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. They were amazed by it. Why? For they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the Scriptures. And they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. What I want to do just in the remaining time we have together this morning is I just want to unpack three things from this verse that I think apply to us as people and as a church. So look at it again with me, verse 13, and there's going to be some words that I want you to participate in. So verse 13, it says, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the what? Everyone say this with me. Down in Fredericksburg, out in Bealeton, here in Stafford, say this with me. When they saw the what? The boldness of Peter and John. For they could see that they were just ordinary men with no special training in the Scriptures. But they recognized that they had been with Jesus. The religious leaders, as Peter and John begin healing, and then Peter says this bold thing, the religious leaders are like, wait a second. Something's not right here. These are just ordinary men. They're not Pharisees. They're not Sanhedrin. They're not Essenes. They're not religious leaders. They're not Levites. They're not priests. These aren't especially wealthy men. These aren't highly educated men. These guys are just kind of normal, everyday, common laborers. Maybe they're fishermen, whatever their role was. These guys aren't scholars. They're not theologians. In fact, some of the translations of the Bible use the phrase, they are uneducated, common men. And what I love about this word, when it talks about them being ordinary men, is in the Greek, the original language of the New Testament, the word is idiotes. And in essence, what they are saying, it's where we get the word idiots. And what the religious leaders are saying, they're looking at Peter and John, and they are amazed at their boldness because they are just normal, everyday idiots. And they don't expect normal, everyday people to do amazing, crazy things in the kingdom of God. If you're taking notes, you might write this down. Spiritual boldness is for everyone. Spiritual boldness is for everyone. You might be thinking, Adam, I'm not a bold person. Like, I would never stand up in front of people like Peter did and preach some sermon that calls people out. Like, I'm way too shy, I'm way too afraid of failure, I'm way too much of an introvert or whatever, and that's okay. Listen, hear me very clearly. Spiritual boldness does not equal volume. It does not always mean being loud. Spiritual boldness does not mean always being up front, public, in front of people. You can be bold in the way that you pray. Some of you, your prayer life is so bold. You pray for things that are so big and so tremendous and so earth-shattering, life-changing, transforming in the kingdom of God that your prayers are bold, bold prayers. Some of you, you can be bold in the way you spend your money. When you are bold in the way you spend your money, you are intentionally choosing to be countercultural, to do life differently than the way the world says you should spend your money. Some of you, you are bold in the way you run your business, the way you manage your employees, the way you work for your boss. You act in such a way that your boldness comes out in your faith at work. Some of you, you are bold in the way you parent. You are willing to seek holiness over happiness in your children. Some of you, you're bold in the way you serve the local church week after week after week. You can also be bold in the way you invite others by praying for them and inviting them and saving a seat for them.
Listen, spiritual boldness will look different for every single one of us, but that doesn't mean it's not for all of us. Spiritual boldness is for everyone. Secondly, if you're taking notes, spiritual boldness is attractive. Spiritual boldness is attractive. When normal people are bold, others notice. Go back to verse 13 with me for a second. It says, the members of the council were amazed. Why were they amazed? They were amazed when they saw the what? When they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Don't miss this, church. Their enemies, Peter and John's enemies, the people who were trying to punish them, were amazed when they saw their boldness. Why? Because God honoring humble spiritual boldness is always attractive to people. When I say spiritual boldness, I'm not talking about the obnoxious, in-your-face, arrogant, I'm going to call out all your sins and stand on the street corner and preach and yell at you and do those sort of things. That's not boldness. That's a little bit of spiritual pride. In fact, when I say spiritual boldness that's attractive can be the kind of boldness in your life that when you or your family or someone you know goes through a difficult season, instead of acting like everyone else, instead of breaking down, and instead of wondering if God is even there and where he's at, no, spiritual boldness in that moment may be standing firm and saying, yes, this is a difficult moment. Yes, this is a frustrating moment. Yes, this is a valley and not a mountaintop. But even in this moment, I will trust that God is good. When you equate that sort of boldness in your life, listen to me, other people will look at you and they will come to you and they will say, I have a question for you. What you went through was difficult and hard and would have ruined me and wrecked me, but you seem to just lean in and trust God more. How could you do that? I want what you have because spiritual boldness is attractive. Mount Church, when was the last time someone was amazed at your boldness? When was the last time you trusted and believed in God in such a way that others noticed and were drawn to him because of it? That's the kind of church we want to be. We want to be the type of church that in our communities, in our neighborhoods, before people even arrive in our buildings to worship and hear the truth from the Bible, they are already drawn to what we believe because they see us living it out in such an attractional way each and every day. And lastly, if you are taking notes, spiritual boldness is a result of pursuing Jesus. It is a result of pursuing Jesus. Look back at verse 13 one last time with me. The Sanhedrin were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. For they saw that they were ordinary men with no special training in scriptures. But they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. You want to be more bold? Listen, don't miss this. You are only as bold as you are close to Jesus. You cannot be spiritually bold apart from Jesus. You are only as bold as you are close to Jesus. You want to be bold? Pursue Jesus. Lean into him. Spend time with him. And as you spend time with him, as you lean into him, as that relationship deepens in your life, he, by the work of the Holy Spirit in you, will begin to stir things and produce things, and you'll begin to do things that you never thought possible. Why? Don't forget, because boldness is behavior that is born out of belief. If you believe that God is a big, big, bold God who does the impossible, if you believe that, then live your life in such a way that what you determine or what you believe determines what you do. Mount Family, do you believe that God is a big God?
Do you believe that God is capable of doing more than you could ever ask, dream, or imagine? Do you believe that God does the impossible in your life, through your life? Do you believe that God still does miracles in people's hearts and their souls each and every day, still today? Listen to me. If you believe that, then pray bold prayers. Stop just praying, God, thank you for my dinner. Pray bold prayers. Will you change the world? Will you move in hearts? Will you change my community? Pray such prayers that are bold. Pray big, dream, kingdom-minded prayers that change the world. Speak boldly about your faith. Share it with others. Give boldly to the local church in such a way that you sacrifice to where it hurts and you feel it, but you step back knowing that God will always be with you. Serve boldly. Lay down your life for others and watch the world around you change. Some of you, as we move through this series, God is going to speak to you about being obedient and taking a big, bold step of faith. He's going to speak to you about joining a small group. And you're going to have all sorts of reasons why you shouldn't or can't or it's not the right time or you're too busy or there's no childcare. And you're going to have all these reasons. It's a step of faith. Be bold. God's going to speak to you about someone that maybe you need to invite to church to sit with you. And you're nervous and you're worried and you're saying, I don't know, it's going to be awkward and we've been neighbors for a really long time and we've never talked about this. Listen, you're going to have all the reasons why they may reject you, but it's a step of faith. I'm asking you to be bold. God's going to speak to you maybe about serving here in the local church, whatever campus you happen to be at. And you've got all the excuses and the reasons of why you're not qualified, you're not gifted, you're not good enough, you're not trained, you're not smart enough, all those reasons why. Let me remind you, it's a step of faith. Be bold. God may begin to speak to you about beginning the spiritual practice of generosity and sacrificing so that you can give to our operating fund or to our Together campaign here at the church and further His kingdom, and you're not sure how the budget will work and you're not ready for that. Trust me, it's a step of faith. Be bold. Because boldness is behavior borne out of belief. I want to close with this thought. There's this moment in Acts chapter 17 where Paul is preaching in Thessalonica, and there are some other believers who are there with him, and the Jewish authorities in the city, they get frustrated by what Paul and the other believers are doing, and they decide to go find Paul and his friends. And look how verse 6 in Acts chapter 17 describes this moment. It says, when they could not find them, so they're looking for Paul and his friends. When they could not find them, they dragged Jason, who was another one of the guys, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities. And look what they said they were doing. They said, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. In other words, in this city, Thessalonica, what they've realized is that the faith of these people, Paul and his other believers, their faith and their actions and their boldness and their obedience to Christ and his mission is turning the world upside down. And in the New Living Translation, it sort of adds on this interesting line at the end of verse 6. It says this, they are not only turning the world upside down, but they are also disturbing our city. And look at verse 7. I love this. It says, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying, what are they saying? They're saying that there is another king, and his name is Jesus. Don't miss this, church. This is so good. The faith in Jesus of these people, when their proclamation that Jesus is king was so bold, was so countercultural, was so revolutionary, that they are accused of turning the world upside down and causing a disturbance in their city. Their faith in Jesus and how good and powerful and amazing a relationship with him was is so strong that they're causing a disturbance. Mount Family, that is my prayer for us. My prayer is that we would be the type of church that is so bold for the kingdom of God, for our King Jesus, that our communities in Fredericksburg and Bealton and Stafford and North Carolina and Japan and wherever we happen to be, that our communities would be turned upside down and we would cause a holy disturbance in people's lives so that they can see and experience Jesus for the very first time as we proclaim him King. The prayer at the beginning was disturb us. Church, we cannot make a difference in our world and be a disturbance to our communities if the Lord doesn't first disturb us. We need to be awakened from our apathy. We need to be awakened from the status quo. We need to be bold for the kingdom of God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the way that you are a big, bold God. This morning, as we continue praying across all of our campuses, maybe you are here today, and if you were being honest, you would say, Adam, there is an area of my life where I could use a little spiritual boldness. If that's you, would you just raise your hand right where you are? Maybe it's a conversation you've been wanting to have with a friend or a family member about your faith, and you're nervous. Would you just raise your hand? Maybe it's the way you serve the local church, and you know God is calling you to it, but you've been hesitant, sitting on the sidelines. Would you just raise your hand? Maybe it comes to engaging in a certain spiritual practice that we've talked about over the last 6 weeks, and you're just hesitant and not ready, but you know it would require boldness in your life. Would you just raise your hand? Maybe there is an area of your life where you just need to display more obedience and boldness. I just would love to pray with you. If you're watching online, you can hit the little prayer hands right there as well. And I want to pray for you if your hand is raised. Heavenly Father, I pray for every hand that is raised. I pray that just like the disciples in Acts chapter 4, I pray for boldness. I pray that we as a church would be the type of people who lean in. God, that we would be the type of church that leaves the 99 to go after the one. That we would be the type of church that invites, that gathers, that gives, and volunteers. That we would be bold, faith-filled people. And as we continue praying today, maybe you are here, and I just want to tell you about the boldest thing you could ever do. And that is surrender and trust and believe in Jesus for your salvation. You see, maybe you are here today and you've never made that decision or had that moment. You've tried to live your faith, your life, under your own strength and power. Let me just tell you, it will not work. The path to trying to be good is riddled with mistake after mistake. And the good news that is the story of Jesus is that 2,000 years ago, Jesus came into this earth to die for you. He came to be your Savior. And today, maybe the boldest thing you could ever do in your life is to stop trying in your own strength and power and instead trust in Him for forgiveness. Across all of our campuses, if you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior for the very first time, with our eyes closed and heads bowed, would you do me a favor right where you are? Would you just raise your hand high so our prayer team can see it? Would you just lift it up? Jesus, I surrender my life to you. If your hand is raised, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. Jesus, come into my life. Be my Lord, be my King. Today, I place my faith and trust in you forever. And everyone said, Amen.